It's a wonderful privilege to be here today. Such a joy and what a magnificent view we've got out of this window. I did notice that we had to have consideration for the neighbours when we left the venue. And I thought, that must be the sheep. Oh, so special to have a lovely, a place to drink from the presence of God and to be with his people in this very rural setting. And it reminded me when we pulled up here this morning and we got into worship together as our meeting started. Just something that's been quickened to my spirit so much in these last probably 4 or 5 weeks came to me again that, and I sense that it is a word actually, David, for you and for the church, that what you're doing here is a part of something that we're going to see increasingly around the UK, that Jesus's heart is that we would rather than the centralized gatherings for the bride, like we have been having, and which we will continue to have, that it's so much on Jesus' heart that we would start to press in our local settings and have these types of days and events where we concentrate solely on Jesus as our bridegroom and the centrality of our relationship with him, giving time to just explore what that means to each one of us, to come corporately as the bride together, because we need each other. We need each other as the body of Christ. And don't we always feel strengthened when we come together for times like these? Whatever we've gone throughout the week, even this week, and the struggles that we might have had to get here, that when we are together, we're so glad that we did come, aren't we? Because we need each other. And I sense that so much for the UK at this time, with everything that we're going through, the struggles that we're facing, the very pressurized time that we're in right now, even with the general election approaching and the ongoing struggles with Brexit, that our personal relationship with Jesus it's always been the most important thing, but it's becoming more and more and more important to us. And his call to each one of us as his bride and the calling to intimacy with him is a clarion call. And I know that many of us have invested where we can. We've gone to places, we've listened to the teaching, we've pressed in as much as we know how to in our personal space, you know, at home, coming to conferences and times like these. But I really see it that we're going, like small flames, we're going to see these settings and such as this. You know, driving, you know, as we were following Satnav faithfully with our dear friend Katie Harrison driving and praising the Lord forever that Satnav now exists. We're thinking we might not have found our way this morning. In fact, we were driving one way and we were convinced we saw Ellen and the others going in the wrong direction, but it probably wasn't even them, actually. Unnecessarily concerned. But how awesome, though, that here we all are, 70, 80 of us, coming to press into the presence of God in the middle of this rural area. God's Spirit is at work. And that's my heart at the moment, just feeling just such an unction that the bridal call goes out and a release of the anointing in the presence of God starting to really manifest wherever we are. And that we do come together for corporate times in a greater way, as we unite as the body and as the bride of Christ. But certainly, David and Scylla, I just feel like for you that you will facilitate more of these days and others. But don't just wait for, you know, it's awesome for Liz and I to have this special time with you, and it's a great privilege to be asked. But I just encourage you, just come together anyway, as family, as yourselves. And don't feel that you can't stand up here and share something about your walk as the bride or what you know about intimacy with God. Come together and just do it. And devote time and just let the Holy Spirit be at work. Don't have an agenda. Just be in his presence and then see what he will do with you. And just make yourselves available as a place where people can come and drink and come and receive. And, you know, have materials available. Get, you know, if you have a heart to, you can have the books and the teaching or recommendations, things that you think would help people along this way. But there's never been a time like the one that we're living in. Well, there has, I suppose. We're getting close to the days of Genesis 6, where anything and everything went. We're coming back to that. But what Jesus warned us and said it would be like this. And it is becoming like that again. But in spite of the darkness, there is a light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never been able to overcome it. And as Liz shared this morning, thank you so much for all that you shared, Liz, from your heart, even with a struggling voice, that the reality of the fullness of the Godhead can be made manifest in and through us, and we become the light like Jesus is the light to shine in the darkness. And so wherever you have experienced that opposition, even this week, to be able to make your way to a gathering like this, it can look like it's just small. It can look like it's just tucked away in. Are we in West or East Sussex? East Sussex. Days like these have huge meaning and value, because this is a time when Jesus is able to take his bride to one side and say, this is who you are. This is who you are to me. And like Liz shared about, receiving something from the cloud of witnesses, the mandate that Paul had. We're receiving again the fullness of the mandate that was originally given by Jesus to his disciples who became the apostles. The foundation of the church is Jesus, but it's built with the apostles and the prophets also. And these key mandates are being released again in our day, even as we feel, that things are as bad as they could be. The power of God is increasing more and more and more in his people as we become more like him. But we know, don't we, that that process many times is a difficult one, as we have to take our own journey to the cross. Becoming like Jesus sometimes isn't an easy thing, but we sang the song just now, and it is through being in his presence that we become like him. We can't earn that. We can't sort of tick all the right boxes and try to discipline ourselves into this sort of, Christ-like nature. We could try, but we will never achieve it. It is as we rest on the inside and as we worship him, as we come close to him, he begins to release the fullness of who he actually is directly into our hearts and our lives as a gift, because we could never, ever earn it. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for these people. Thank you for David and Scylla. Thank you for all your hard work to put this event together, and all your efforts to host the people and to host us. We really do appreciate it, and the worship team as well. So the Lord has given me something to share. You would think that Liz and I had compared notes, but I promise you that we didn't. I'll set off and see if the Holy Spirit might just change the thing as we go along a little bit. But in essence, I believe that for us today, in the time that we have remaining together, that the Holy Spirit is very, very fixed today. It's been, it's been leading me as I've prepared, but I feel that place that he's pressing towards for all of us. And in even the word that was brought forth by my mum this morning, that these times are Kairos times. They're special times, and they're times for us to grab hold while we can. While we're together, while we have that corporate anointing, and we're together as the bride and the body, and we feel stronger, we can press in and begin to lay hold of things, which many times the enemy would try to take it away from us if we're on our own and we're feeling a little on the embattled side. And so we are pressing in. We're pressing in. And it's for you, each one of you, and myself included, that deep, inward, absolute connection with Jesus that we rely on, that we discern so steady in our heart and our spirit, that is our absolute refuge, that is our total source of supply. Everything that he died to give us, I believe today it's that place of connection with him that the Holy Spirit is brooding over and hovering over right now. And many of us may feel, well, I do have a connection with the Lord. I do enjoy that relationship with him. And thanks be to God that we have that. But there's something deeper for us today. And so everything Liz shared this morning, you know, we're on a journey. We always are on days like these. We start somewhere, but where we end up, we'll be in a completely different place. So we're still on the journey today, and we still have time to edge forward into the place that Jesus has prepared for us. So as I just share a few thoughts from my heart, see where the Lord will lead, just keep that place, that the centrality of who Jesus is, first and foremost, but what he means to you and the calling upon your life as his bride, as part of his body, to be so deeply and inwardly connected to him that you are drawing everything that you need for your life from him and from no other source. I just want to share very briefly and quickly a tiny bit of my background, as I have my dear mum, Margaret, with me today. Liz's wonderful story, how we all love to hear the incredible testimony. No background in church, nothing of family involved with Christian things, at least in recent times. But my story is the complete opposite. I was brought up in a Christian home and enjoyed the benefits and the privileges of being part of a family that knew the Lord and godly parents that took us to church. And we were exposed to the things of the Spirit at a very young age. And yes, we have got our books today. Thank you, Jesus, that we've been able to write these things and have these resources. And I do recommend them. I do recommend Liz's book. And I was making the others laugh last night by saying I even read a couple of chapters of my own book the other day. And you think, did I really write that? Gosh, thank you, Lord. But when something's fresh and it's come from the Spirit, you know, you even need to revisit that yourself. But in the book that I wrote, I did share in the first chapter about my roots. So I am referring to those deep roots in the things of God and experiencing as a child what it was like to be in the active presence of God. And what a wonderful thing that is. And not realizing until I was much older, later on in life, that actually my spirit had been so affected by those things that I had always had the ability to sense when the presence of God was around, but I didn't know it. Because, and this is the part I want to refer to of my personal testimony, that I, like many that are brought up in Christian homes, as a, you know, getting on into, you know, early adulthood, had a little season of wandering away from God. And each one of us really do have to find our own way. I think many times in Christian homes for the youngsters that are there, that's true. You can benefit from your parents' experiences. You can and make a commitment too, which I did at 9 years old. But I did have that season just wandering a little bit away. And you may not wander far, but if there's a true north and you just wander off by 1 or 2 degrees, eventually, as the years pass, you have actually gone quite a long way from where you needed to be. And that happened to me. But I just want to give honor to the power of prayer and the power of and how tremendous to have parents or grandparents that pray and do pray for their children that are away from God or for grandchildren or for family members. And And so I encourage you with this testimony that was me just wandering a little bit, not loving Jesus. It wasn't to do with not wanting him anymore, but I was making other choices and wandering away from where I needed to be. And one night I had a dream, and in the dream I could hear my mum praying, and I could hear what she was praying too. And it was just so specific to my situation. And I woke from the dream, and I was miles away. I was in a completely different city, but I was shaken to the core. That is the power of God reaching in when I may not consciously have been hiding from him or avoiding God or trying to ignore him in some way. But I wasn't even in a situation that was a spiritual one. I was in bed. But the Spirit of God allowed me to hear the intercessions of my own mum. I could hear what she was praying, and it was so right, but I was gripped. And it was like being apprehended by God in that moment. And it did begin a process for me. For quite a while, I carried that. I was still pursuing my own ways. And I think, you know, we'll just see how the Lord leads. But the stubbornness that we can walk in many times, I was going to refer to that a little later. It's all part of our prideful nature. But I was quite a stubborn person. And I think many of us are, because the human will, we have to choose. And God gave us that choice. He gave us the right to choose, if you like. And so for me, I had to come. I had to come a certain way. And my dad always used to say to me, if there's a hard way and an easy way for you, Julie, to come, you'll always choose the hard way. And that was largely true, I think, in those days. But the Spirit of God was working on me. And so hearing my mum's prayers and time passing, I didn't tell my mum for months, actually, but I came home for a visit. And I clearly remember this. We were sitting in our sitting room, and just mum and I were there. And eventually I said to her, you know, mum, I had a dream. And I told her about the dream. I just said, I could hear you praying for me. And she said, I've been waiting for you to tell me that. Wow. And she said, and when, so now that you've told me, she said, this is what, you know, the Holy Spirit wants to tell you now. And she started to sing. Oh, Jesus. This is actually a total departure from what I was going to say. But Mum, can you just quickly come? Don't do the whole song. Can you do it? Because it just, there'll be people here. The song, come on. Herein is love. Herein is love. Boundless, immeasurable, heavenly love. Love that gave all for a sinner like me in Jesus. Herein is love. And she said to me, Julie, the love that you're looking for, you'll only ever find it in him. Oh, wow. Now, there is a verse. But this is so powerful. The truths are still true today. And they resound and they resonate through the decades and through the eons since the cross. But the power of those prayers and that song grasped hold of my life and started the journey back, where I rededicated my life to the Lord at 23. And that was it. But the intercessions of a praying mother were the vital part of that process. I don't know if you've got any voice, Mum. Come on, your family together this afternoon.
He loved at a time when I gave him no thought, even loved when his kindness I stubbornly fought. He loved long and patiently, captured my heart. In Jesus, herein is love.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Mum. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Wow. What can you do with that when you're trying to pursue, you know, your own choices? Then that really was the turning point for me. And within a short time, as I said, I'd rededicated my life, and that was that. I'd made my choice, and there was a price tag attached to it too. Things I had to let go of, things that I found very difficult to let go of. But I saw Jesus and his goodness, his kindness and his love. And I praise him for it with all of my heart. But I thank him for my mum and dad, for the legacy and for the heritage and for the many parents around the world, and some perhaps who would even be listening to this message here or in the recording. Don't give up on your kids or your grandchildren. Keep praying. You don't know what the Holy Spirit will do with it. Yes, so wonderful. I'm just going to quickly just go into a passage in Scripture. I've shared it a couple of times recently, but I want to share it again because, you know, Liz was talking this morning about encounter, about our inheritance in Jesus, that it is our gift from him, that we would see him. We would see Jesus in risen power, but that with that, our physical eyes, with our spiritual eyes, that we would see him. And I know that for many, there are questions in our hearts as to, is that right? Is it possible? And perhaps, you know, more importantly, why does that not happen for me? Now, this afternoon, as we just continue to press in on where we started this morning and where we will end up this afternoon, we're going for that connection that you have with the Lord. But also, we'll have a scriptural foundation here as to why this is possible in him. You know, we won't perhaps spend much time thinking, well, why has there been a difficulty for so many of us? You know, in times past, the mystics, if you've ever read anything about them, they had deep experiential relationship with the Lord, and they saw him. They saw the glory of the Lord. They had vision they could see in these ways. But over time, I think this kind of walk with God has been quenched. It's been allayed. It's been set aside for other things for various reasons. And it can cause, you know, a question in our heart as to whether this is something just for the prophets, some for as a special or a special gift for one or two, but in actual fact there's a scriptural basis. And I'm just going to pick out one passage in Scripture to just help you this afternoon, so that you will have something to stand on as you begin to press in your own relationship with him. So I'm looking in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You don't need to go to the passage if you don't want to, because I shall read out for you. But the scripture I'm highlighting is 2 Corinthians 3:18, but the lead up to it, I will just summarize a little bit for you. Paul is talking about the glory of the new covenant, and in it he is sharing how under the old covenant that there physically was a veil that was present in the temple, but more importantly, there was a veil that would lie over the hearts of the people that prevented them from being able to see and to be able to behold the countenance of God. And so this passage is talking about Moses, who had those kinds of encounters. He obviously ascended the mountain. He received the commandments. He had these intense times where he was away for a very long time, days and days and days and days away from the children of Israel, and he would see God, so much so that he was unaware when he came down from those experiences that the glory of God was over him, and to such a degree that it was actually quite frightening for the people. And so Moses would have these times with God and then come away. But because of the fear that was in the people, he would cover himself and he would be veiled. And interestingly, there was a veil between the holy place and the holiest place where the Ark of the Covenant was, as we all know. And this passage says, yes, The veil was placed over Moses' face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. That's the old covenant. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. So that veil was there in the temple. That veil lies over the hearts of the people who are still looking to the old covenant. But at the point of Jesus' death, as we all know, the veil in the temple was rent in two. It was taken away. And so the access into the holy place where the presence of God was in the temple, but more importantly, into the presence of God, Jesus removed the barrier. He took it away through his death. So, that veil is taken away in Christ. So, and this is the important part, 2 Corinthians 3:18. So, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the Spirit of Jesus is in us. The veil has been removed. And we now behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. We can look at him. And as we look at him, we are being transformed from glory to glory. This is our inheritance. Now, there's a passage in Romans which I think is awesome. Romans 8:29-30. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God knew us in the beginning. We are foreknown. Therefore, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is our destiny. Not just, to have to gaze upon him and enjoy his beauty. We're destined to become like him, which is incredible. But Paul enriches the statement in the passage we've been reading as he shares that with unveiled face, so the veil is gone. There's nothing there anymore between us and the actual presence of God. Nothing standing there between us. I mean, we know from a wedding, this was a custom in those ancient times that when the bride approached, she would be covered with a veil. But we still have that custom, don't we, in our wedding ceremonies today. How awesome that literally you see that there was a veil hanging over God's people, but Jesus has removed it. He's pulled the veil back, and now the bride is standing there before the bridegroom, and both can look at each other. That's our destiny. The scriptural basis is there that as we behold him, we become like him from glory to glory. So that this is a never-ending process. I don't believe that we'll ever get to the fullness of it. Perhaps, when the Lord takes us home, maybe that will be it. I'm not sure. Who could really say? But for now, as we're here, as we're walking out the life and the calling that God's given us in this earth realm, that in the beholding of him, there is no reason anymore. The veil has been taken away. And so in our walk with Jesus, you can know as you look to these scriptures that there is no exclusion. Nobody is excluded from this process. That we can behold the presence of God. We can behold him face to face, just like as in a mirror. And as we do, we become like him from glory to glory to glory to glory. So it is an incredible journey. Wonderful. So don't be in any doubt this afternoon that some of the things that you've heard being said already today, perhaps things that you've even read in the books, that these are for other people. These are for someone, you know, special. It's just a gift, you know, that one or two receive. No, this is your destiny. It's something that's spoken of in the Word. It's something that you can lay hold of for yourself. But there is a key, you know, the pursuit and the longing for Him and the desire to have that depth of connection with Him is definitely a wonderful, wonderful place to start. And so, you know, Liz and I being here today, you know, just stirring, I think, in your hearts from our own experiences, what's within you. And this is why I'm saying to David and to Scylla, you know, have these times, come together as the body, but begin to behold, begin to worship, like Liz was sharing just this morning. You know, as we worship Him and we start to come away from the weight and the burden of our own circumstances to worship Him, it's amazing how His presence begins to fill you and begins to change and shift your perspective. And that's what we need. So, I wrote in my book about an encounter that I had with Jesus. It wasn't the first one, but it was a major, major experience for me. Where Jesus placed a mantle of purity on my life. And I'm not going to talk about that too much this afternoon because we would run out of time. But in the beholding of the Lord and you know, meditating upon these scriptures, and, you know, even if you're, you know, hesitating even right now, you know, looking at that passage, and it still doesn't really mean or land, you know, too heavily in your own hearts, you can take things like this away and begin to meditate on them in your own time with Him. To just let the truth of that begin to penetrate in. Because many times, you know, we believe things and there are obstacles in our own minds that the Holy Spirit has valiantly got to work hard to get over. And so absorbing that truth that in the beholding, and we're being transformed into His likeness. And so, you know, considering who He is, what He's really like, there's so much that the scriptures, you know, tell us, but that's powerful and it's valuable to us, but there's nothing quite like receiving something from Him directly. And like Liz shared, one touch, one whisper in your ear that you know, one gift from Him that came is absolutely life transforming. And so I know and knew that Jesus was holy, that Jesus was pure. But in this incredible encounter where Jesus stood before me and I knew that Him as the King, and it's the first time I'd ever seen Him that way, and He placed on me a mantle of purity, I actually tasted, it's so hard to describe, but you experience within yourself the stature of who He is. And it was life-changing to me, totally changed my life. So in a split second, and this is a dimension as the body of Christ that we're beginning to move into, but it's not new. This is how it's always been, but there have been resistances and things blocking, I think, our ability as a body of Christ to experience this. And so that the old mystics who knew God experientially, but then you have people who know God by the Word, and that's not wrong. We must be absorbed in the Word, and because Jesus is the Word made flesh. But there is a dimension of experience that the old mystics knew that we are coming back into, but not as a niche interest, as a special group of people. You know, as we were saying, dark times are hard. The darkness seems to be increasing. But in, you know, the Word confirms it, that even in the darkness, the light comes and we will shine. And the shining is with the presence of God within us and the reality of who we really are becoming real to us, and the countenance of Jesus and His likeness beginning to land within us so that we are becoming like Him. And so this experience, which I wrote about in the book, the mantle of purity being laid upon me, supernaturally I received power from Jesus to live a holy life. And not, you know, no sign of a straitjacket or any sort of restriction or a list of rules or things, you know, that you, I must and must not do. It's a supernatural empowerment where you become so free inside your internal reality. You are free, so that, and that's the awesomeness, that's the nature of holiness. It sets you free. So you actually become a very powerful person, because the snares and the things of the world that would try to get hold of you can't get hold of you, because you're free. So it puts you in a very powerful position. So, you know, without overdoing it, you know, reiterating too much one encounter, I'm using that, though, as an illustration that one element of who Jesus really is, so the beholding of his countenance and who he is. So he came in the encounter, I saw him, which I still, and I do, you know, these things, I'm looking to the past. It happened in the past. But I promise you, that encounter is as real to me now and as fresh and as vivid and alive, because Jesus isn't in the realm of time. He's eternal. So that thing is still going on, and I can go back to it, and I do, because he looked me in the eyes. You know, my spiritual father, Jim Wilkinson, the pastor at a fellowship in a very similar place, Hollybush Farm in North Yorkshire, and a man of the spirit. You know, he made a statement several times to me on the journey, and he was saying one thing, you know, people can't take away from you your experience. People might try to, but, you know, we walk in humbly before each other, circumspectly, using wisdom. But these experiences that are so dear to our hearts, when you know that you know that you know that this was God, nobody can take that away from you. And so looking into the eyes of Jesus just for a split second, I don't know whether I'll ever get to again. I hope I do. And that's the part where I know that I'm not in control of what happens. He is. Because if I could have that again, I would have it now. But what I'm saying is that in that brief moment, so I came in a worship setting just similar like this one, worshipping the Lord, and all of a sudden Jesus is there. And the mantle was placed on me, and my life changed in a split second. And so these are the environments, I believe, that corporately, as well as, you know, in our personal time, which is what we're encouraging you into, this is the depth that Jesus has for us. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like the presence of God. But it's not a surface thing. It's something very deep and something so profound that it will change your life. So Jesus placed the mantle, and the understanding of the power that's within him to transform us. I wrote in the book that eventually I came to understand that what had happened to me that day is that he had actually restored me to such a state of pristine innocence. It is the second Eve coming forth. So the power of the cross to actually redeem mankind and take us back to the way he intended things to be from the very beginning, which is awesome. And it's one of the reasons why I've got faith, despite how dark things seem to be and the state that people are in and the choices that they're making in their lives and the things that are being forced upon us, that Jesus has all the power. He has all that is required to bring about healing, restoration, redemption, the things that we see that trouble us and concern us so greatly, changes in our nation, things of that nature, all to do with sexuality. There's nothing that Jesus can't deal with. So don't be hopeless and don't be afraid. Don't let the enemy intimidate you about it, because I know his heart, and his heart is there. He can change those things in a split second because of the power of his blood. Everything that we've ever done or will do, so unrighteous, it's all dealt with at the cross. So just receive that hope for your lives this afternoon. Anyway, just pressing in a little bit more. You know, I'm sort of hovering around this passage of the beholding and the becoming like God, but really knowing what he's like. You know, meditating in the word, we can take on board much about, you know, the goodness of God, and we've experienced salvation, so we've tasted of that. But little by little, facet by facet, Jesus revealing, it's like, you know, peeling back something of his heart and he lets you see the next thing. It's just so incredible. And so I wanted to share an experience I had fairly recently, which has been so deep for me. And I'm, to be honest with you, I'm still unpacking it. I'm still absorbing what Jesus is saying. And it had to do with his humility and how important his humility is. And so it was about 2 months ago, and of all places, I was in the car driving. So I'm just in a car. So you don't pick and choose when these things happen, but I was driving in the car. And I was deep in, I didn't have music on, I wasn't listening to a teaching or anything like that. There was just total silence and I'm driving. But I was in a very, very deep place in myself with him. Just really, like, just bringing myself to him and surrendering to him and laying myself to the very best of my ability at his feet. And all of a sudden, I saw him again. And once you've seen him, honestly, it's like you just, that's really all you want. I'm sure that, you know, most would say the same thing. But I saw him again. And this time, and I honestly do not know why it is with the Lord, why he does this with me, but it wasn't a mantle this time, but he kind of threw what was a fleecy, very light, it was almost like a shawl. And it was so light. It was like feather light. And it had, you know, can we picture those shawls that someone maybe crocheted or something? It's got like a slightly ripply sort of edge to it. So he just threw like this light, fleecy, brown shawl. And I didn't exactly catch it. It just sort of came onto me. And I knew that it was his humility. And it's so delightful. So this fleecy sort of shawl just came onto me. And in the same way, straight away, I felt this absorb into my being. And it was the most gorgeous and wonderful experience, but the experience isn't the wonderful thing. It was tasting the humility of Jesus was what was so wonderful. And it instantly, this experience, what it did, I felt myself somehow, it's like, so his humility landed. And I felt it was almost like all, you see the cables of the worship team and everything. It was almost like all these cables that of where I was attached to people and to situations that I wasn't even aware of. It was like all these attachments just instantly broke. They just went. And so, without studying this out, so sometimes something happens like this. So Jesus touches your life, and it is a massive impartation from him, and you get an understanding straight away. But many times afterwards, so what will happen is I'll go away and I'll study it out in the scripture, and I find out what the word's got to say. But the humility of Jesus, the way it hit me, apart from breaking all these ties and attachments, I felt myself going into him. And it was like the most awesome place of comfort and safety and completion that I can describe to you. I was totally absorbed in him. And the incredible thing was, it was like a tremendous protection to me. I felt like this awesome protection come. So I'm keeping in mind, I'm in the car. I'm driving the car at this time. And I don't know why, but, you know, fortunately I was still able to drive. You know, thanks be to God, no crashing or doing silly things. But I suspect that, you know, we're busy people. We don't always have, you know, so I'm going to put that out there too, because I can see you guys looking at me and thinking, wow on the one hand, and sort of, I'm sure that couldn't happen to me, but I assure you it can. It was an extremely busy time, and for me at that time, and we take the time that we can to be with the Lord, don't we? And you know, everything I'm sharing, everything Liz has said is encouraging down that line of devotion and taking time. But sometimes you can't always get the time, you know, that you would like to give. But in that moment, in that car, on that journey, Jesus took that moment to impart something into me which was absolutely vital. Vital, vital, vital for where I was going. And I think it's, you know, to me, I just love it. I'm so thankful that he did. But I have pondered on this deeply. I've really pondered much on this humility. And this is, you know, so, you know, we're not going to take too much longer today. But I'm just going to work my way through a little bit about why. What is that to do with anything? Lord, why? Why your humility? And so as I, given, yes, a huge impartation, I felt myself being absorbed into him. I felt the protection. I felt secure. I felt very safe. But as I studied this out, you know, going to the Word and looking at Jesus and his behavior, what he was like, I was just blown away when I read the passage in Matthew 11. And really, I think this is where, for me, you know, all that Liz has shared this morning, when we're weaving our way through, I've felt this for this gathering, but it's for my life at the moment. And for those of you that this means anything to, just take it. That this is Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke is easy. Jesus did not go around saying, I am the greatest, I am pure, I am holy, I am powerful, I'm the most powerful. He never said hardly anything, actually, about what he was like. But the few occasions that he actually spoke about his own character, he talked about his humility. And I believe that I'm going to go out there and say it, that the chief virtue of, or the chief aspect of Jesus' own character was his humility. Because, so humility is not the same as humbling yourself. They're two different things. The kind of humility that Jesus walked in had everything to do with his complete and total dependence on his Father. Now, I've got some scriptures for you. So, Jesus, who was humble, I am humble. Learn from me. That's what he's saying to us through this scripture. Learn from me. There's something you can learn from. And if you learn it, you will discover rest. There's a rest for you. This heavy yoke that you're carting round has nothing to do with me. If you will learn from how I live, you're going to enter into rest. I believe that humility is actually the greatest key to abiding, because we're depending on him. So this is Jesus who was humble. John 15, verse 19. I can do nothing on my own. John 5:30. I do nothing on my own. John 7:16. Even the words I'm telling you aren't mine. John 8:28. I, on my own initiative, do nothing. John 8, verse 50. I do not seek my own glory. Jesus was totally dependent upon his Father. Absolutely dependent on him. Oh, thank you, Lord. So this fleecy sort of shawl, which was so light and gorgeous and delightful, I believe that's the yoke. That's what the yoke is like, because it is a light thing and it is a delight to wear. It's an easy thing to wear. And the beauty of the humility that Jesus walked in, he is demonstrating to us, okay, so just as I relied on my Father, I didn't speak anything that didn't come from him, I didn't do anything that didn't come from him, you also, if you will rely on me, so that you're in no way seeking and striving to make your own way through life, as you rely on me, then you will find this rest, incredible rest for your souls. So for the experience of having this shawl, this humility just cast upon me, as I said, I felt like the entanglements that were around my life that I wasn't even aware of being broken. And this breaking took place as my whole being came to rest within him and to take the nourishment and the sustenance and the supply that I need for my life directly from him. Now, I've preached this message different ways quite a few times before, but I have never seen the virtue of Jesus, his chief characteristic, his humility, as something that is so central for my own life that I can learn from. I've never seen it that way before. And so that simple childlike dependence upon him is crucial. It's crucial. And as I prayed into this afternoon, prayed into this day, and the things that we've walked through this week, as I started sharing at the beginning of this message, our place of connection to him, I have never known such a warfare against it as I have this week. That connection between ourselves and Jesus, resting in him and drawing from him and knowing a security that comes because we are totally reliant upon him, and we require no source. We require nothing else. We don't need what comes from other people. We don't need, not in a horrid way, but there is nothing in us that's dragging from other people or other supply lines, because everything that we need actually is intended to come from him. And like I say, I've preached this message a few times with different revelation, but this is becoming something, this is a different way of looking at the same thing. But the enemy has fought against this week hard, really, really hard, really hard. And so I know that it's key. I know that it's huge. So the humility of Jesus, this was his core internal reality. That's how he lived his life. He didn't draw from his own strength. He lived in the strength of what his Father gave him. And that's the way we're supposed to live too. And certainly we can hear these truths. But my prayer is that in the power of the Spirit of God, that the truth of this will land in your own hearts and your own spirits this afternoon, and that prophetically together we begin to cling on to that, intentionally turn inwards in our hearts and our spirits to begin to look at who Jesus is and to draw from him in humility, his humility, the supply and the source that is endless and never ending and can provide all that we need. It used to be like that. As I studied this out, I was so aware of what happened in the Garden of Eden. This is the place where Satan breathed pride into Adam and birthed a humanity that put itself first, so that there was no room for God. This was the place where our simple reliance and dependence on God was broken. But this is what Jesus wants to restore. So where they walked in innocence and in a childlike state, enjoying God and receiving from him everything that they needed, Satan came in, and that is the prime thing that he actually broke. He broke the connection between God and them, and self came on the scene. As people, we became self-aware, and as I've just said, a humanity was birthed that put itself first. So self is the root of pride. So you have humility on one side and you have pride on the other. But pride is basically independence from God. So isn't it shocking to realize, it's shocking to me to realize, that nothing is more opposed to God than trying to live in our own strength. Because now we're full of pride. That's the truth. I sat down on my sofa with my mum and my sister the other week when this was dawning on me. And that's what happens in our household. I start get a bit of revelation and I start talking about it. I thought, dear God. We've all, you know, been aware of self-sufficiency. It's a fantastic list. See if you recognize any of yourself in it. Self. It's such a long list, I can't find it. We'll have a go at just remembering them, shall we? Self-sufficiency. Self-centeredness. Self-consciousness. There's three. Self, self, self. A humanity that put itself first, and that breach between us and God. We didn't even really know what self was until Satan breathed pride into the mix. It's been awesome to me to realize that the foundation and the root of childlikeness is humility. Because children don't really have a sense of themselves until they're a little bit older. But they are completely reliant upon their parents, aren't they? Completely dependent. But the kingdom belongs to such as these. Those that are like children. Oh, what a weight. Don't you feel a weight coming off your shoulders? We are sons of God. We are meant to mature and to come into a level of maturity. But Jesus is the firstborn among many brothers. So we're to be like him. And he was totally reliant upon his father. So I just, you know, I know for this afternoon, but deep in my inner man, I just sense that for us, you know, as part of the mantle of purity came on my life, it became a part of my key message. And for the humility also, even as I've grappled with it, I felt the weight, because we live in a society, and certainly in the nation at the moment, as we know what's taking place, the birth pangs, the struggling, the terrible struggle that's going on, the spiritual climate, where there's feverishness, people feverishly trying to work out their own destiny and their own future right now. It's a very weighty climate to be under. But for us as God's people to receive the chief virtue that comes from Jesus, his humility, and to rest, you know, this is what he said, learn from me and you will enter into rest. So it's okay for us this afternoon. Every weight, if you're carrying a yoke that feels heavy and burdensome to you, that did not come from him, but it is connected to pride, because pride is self-sufficiency. We've separated ourselves away from God. That's incredible to me. I would never have thought, as a person that followed the Lord like I have, that I had pride in my heart. But this is what the Spirit's been showing me. That all forms of self-sufficiency are where we put ourselves first. That is a form of pride. And so my heart just repents. Repent, repent, repent. To just go low. Now the Lord was showing me there's a difference between humility and humbling yourself. Humbling, so humility is coming from Jesus. It's coming from the Godhead. We receive that as a gift. But humbling ourselves this is where we choose to take the lower place, and we go low. And so much of the time that can be the submission to the will of God, going low, and letting God take from us the things that we're clinging on to so much, so feverishly, but to go low. And the battle there is with our own will. Being able to go low. We don't progress in our development of the fullness of the image of Jesus in our lives because we won't go low. Do you see that he did? Jesus did. And we know he did. But in this hour, there's just such a clarion call that if we will go low like he did, that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. This is why, for me, I've known that the message on humility is an important one for us. It's not the only one, but it's an important one. Because God actually resists people who are proud. And those who are proud are the ones that rely on themselves, not him. So if we want to enter into the presence, if we want to experience what it means to be part of the vine, and to abide in the vine like Jesus said we were to do, and to receive everything from him and to be fruitful, we need to have taken that humble place, that low place, because otherwise we are being resisted. We are. So that's part of my prayer too for us all this afternoon, thinking, Lord, help us, Jesus, to get this. We really need to. Because when we don't yield, here, this, look, these few little key points that I wrote down, not yielding, not being willing to yield, to fully go low and surrender. Let's just talk about surrendering to the will of God for our lives, whatever that is in that moment. You know, we desperately want to be in control so much of the time because we fear how things will work out if we let go. But there is a place of surrender into the bosom of Jesus on the deepest levels, that as we do, the floodgate is opened and we begin to access the wonders of his presence, where everything that we needed anyway floods into our lives, every cherished hope, every dream, your life, your calling, your family, everything that's dear to you, the fullness of the Godhead. And that's the promise that's in Scripture, that we won't be transformed just a little bit, or maybe have a tiny glimmer of Jesus here and there, but the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the full stature of Christ himself, is to be in us. And that's what's possible. But as we do not yield, we are stiff-necked. Stubborn means a resolute adherence to your own will. That's pride. And it will kill you. So, Lord Jesus, help us. Right. Lord Jesus, wonderful. I just find this fascinating that Philippians 2 says Jesus didn't consider equality with God as something to be grasped. Who did? Satan. Satan took it. He elevated himself, self, 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 and he took it for himself. I think that's what Jesus was referring to. So Satan, who moved in pride, he wanted what God had for himself, and we know where that led him. So his way was pride. But the scriptures are telling us that we can be like God. See, that was the thing that he said to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:5, you will be like God if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You'll be like him. That's the grasping. You can have that. But Jesus, he humbled himself. Literally, he took upon himself the form of a servant. He made himself obedient to death. He took the absolute lowest of the low place. But But in the end, he was exalted to the highest place. And every knee will bow to him. Every tongue will confess who he is. And so in the humbling of ourselves, we are becoming like Jesus. It's just such an incredible, incredible truth. Do you see that though? Isn't that so amazing? Satan grasped equality, took it for himself because he was proud. Jesus, who humbled himself and took the lowest place, went through the agonies of the cross, took every sin under his blood, releases now into us his life, his very person, and makes us like him. We become like him. But the more that we are filled with this humility and the more we depend on him, the more connected we become to the very power, the very provision, the very presence that we are crying out for. It's released into us as we are saying, Jesus, I have no power of my own. Of myself, I can do nothing. I can't do anything, Jesus, without you. I need you. And to not cry out to him, to not ask in those ways, you're saying you don't need him. And we do. And this is the resistance, I believe, that Jesus is breaking down. He's working with us in times like these. In other settings too, he is wearing down this stubborn resistance to our reliance upon him. He's eroding it. You know, that I've used this illustration a lot in the last 18 months. And those of you who've heard me speak a bit lately, you think, oh no, you know, not the butterfly again. But I'm going to bring out the butterfly one more time. The butterfly, Jesus spoke to me so clearly through it. That birthing, coming out of the cocoon. It's a poignant process, it really is. And for me, I feel like that's almost where I'm at this time. So the butterfly's coming out. And it's an incredible process, you know. It's a fearsome struggle for that butterfly. And the irony is that without the struggle, the butterfly would die anyway. It's the struggle that strengthens and brings forth the fullness of what's inside. And nobody must help that. If you do, you would kill off what's inside. And so for us, this internal struggle that you might feel even now that you're going through, and wanting the things of God, wanting to lay hold of the fullness of what we're talking about or others that you've heard, that's the point. Nobody can help you out of this place that you're in right now. This is between you and God. This is between me and God. And so why would Jesus release that fleecy, light, gorgeous thing, you know, this shawl that was really a yoke? Why would he do that to me if he wasn't speaking to me about the pride in my own life where I've become separated from him and I just don't know how? That's the truth. Some of the time we can know what's true, but we just don't know how to get ourselves to a better place. Or into a place in our spirit where we can connect. And so that was the goodness of God to me that day, that he released something to me and he showed me how vital this humility is that comes from him, but also how vital it is that I do not become stubborn and stiff-necked and resolutely sticking to my own will, because we know where that leads. Hebrews 3, verses 10 and 11, we know it. It's a famous passage. And I'm closing on this, that, in fact, why don't we just quickly read it? I'm just going to quickly turn there. I know it's talking about the children of Israel. It was a different time. They were under the old covenant, but many of the principles still apply to us. Hebrews 3, verses 10 and 11. Where are we? Here we go. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, today if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me and tried me, saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. They have not known my ways. We need to know the way that Jesus operates. So his way has to be our way. And in this season, that's what he's been showing me, that humility for Jesus equaled being like a child, childlike in the sense that he could have confidence and security that his father would just show him what he had to do and what he had to say and would help him do it. But in the doing of that, he matured to such a majestic and a magnificent place. He could lay down his life. He could lay his life down like that. We know he wept tears of blood in Gethsemane. But you see what I'm saying? The grace and everything he needed to be able to go through this and endure came from on high. He couldn't have done it without the provision of the Father. And so we are being called into a similar place today. And I know it, that the yoke that we have carried, that has burdened and just about broken our backs, is what Jesus wants to remove. He's saying to us today, learn my ways, learn from me. Observe the way I do things, and you will find rest for your souls. You'll find rest. And that's what we need. We need it. So I wonder if the worship team could just come back, please. I think we need to just go into a little time of worship, and we just start to just lift our hearts to before Jesus. I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to help us. So many ways, Liz and I would come prepared today for prayer, for ministry, for whatever the Holy Spirit wanted to do. However Jesus is leading, and maybe Liz will want to come back up in a moment and share some extra things, I don't know. But I just know in my heart and in my spirit, as we just begin to worship, that this burdensome yoke that has been harsh upon our shoulders as we've endeavoured to do our best, and many times the endeavouring has been even in the things of God, that there's a depth this afternoon. Holy Spirit is just pressing in to erode and just gently lift away every inclination to rely upon our own strength and our own abilities, that we're being returned and turned back to a source of supply that is absolute and complete. This is what Jesus came to do. That which Satan took away, the simple enjoyment in the garden that Adam and Eve had, and the deep intimate union that they knew with the Heavenly Father, that was robbed away and taken. Jesus came, he did it all. It's already done. It's all finished at the cross. And even at this hour in this nation where there's great striving taking place, great struggle, great trying to sort our problems out in our own strength. Never do it. We need him. So I'm just going to pray. I'm going to pray for us. I do invite you to come forward as we start to head towards the closing of our time together. If you do have specific needs in prayer, we are here. We will pray with you. Take the opportunity while you have it, even as the word that went forth said. So Jesus, we honour you. We honour you, Lord. We thank you for your faithfulness. Oh, I thank you for looking so deeply into my own heart. How amazing it is to us when we believe we're doing all we can and we're trying our best, and that even so You have a higher way for us and a better way. Lord, as you just released that wonderful fleecy light yoke of humility into my life, and it was just so gorgeous, and in a way that can only come from you, you gave me the power through your own lowness, your own humble sweet nature, that you gave the grace even in those moments just to sink into you, to sink into you and find what I need. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I do repent for myself, Lord, where I've, without even meaning to, drawn and attempted to draw from people, from other places, the confidence, the acceptance, Lord, not anything, really. No man could give that to me. And that's the truth for all of us, Lord. We cannot meet each other's needs. And I'm sorry, Lord, if I ever tried to accomplish that, Lord, and laid a burden upon other people's shoulders as I did so. I'm sorry. So, Lord, just release in the power of your Spirit right now, Lord, for these dear ones, Lord. You know their needs. You know their struggles. You know the grave circumstances that they're in. I just ask, Holy Spirit, that you will go and penetrate deep within each one, each heart, each spirit. And where it seems like there are tent pegs just hammered in all around the areas of greatest need, oh, in Jesus' name, let those tent pegs come up. Just pray freedom, just release right now into every area of lockdown. Every area that's under lock and key. Every area that seems to be in the midst of a ton of ice, where it feels like your presence could never go. We just release, Lord, say, come, come with the fire. Come, Holy Spirit, come, come. Touch your people. Touch your people right now. Touch your people. Touch your people, Jesus. Just grace, Lord, grace. Grace. Your word says you resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble. Lord, as we humble ourselves and we go low, we just go low. We go low. So have your way in our lives, Lord. Have your glorious, matchless, flawless, perfect will done in our lives. Lord, I just thank you for the goodness of your will, the perfection of your will for each one here, and a release of that, Lord, even as they release their deepest cares and concerns and burdens. Oh, Jesus. And Lord, where false yokes have laid upon shoulders here, Lord, where the excruciating weight of the cares of this world have just about driven people into the ground and onto their knees, oh, in the name of Jesus, these come off, Lord. That come off, Lord. We refuse them, Lord. We resist those. Each heart now, each one of you, where the cares of this world and the burdens that the enemy has sought to impress upon you, as he tried to impress his own character into you and to force you to carry these things by yourselves, just renounce those things even now. Let them go. Let go. Let God. Let God. Father, I just pray right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, even as we just do business in our own hearts, darling, that we will not leave this place in the same state, that you will achieve a lasting work as we stand on the foundation of the truth. We look for change, Lord. And I pray, Father, for the full supply of all that can come from your precious Son, to flood into our lives in a way that's extraordinary, as we just sink into to you, Jesus. Receive from you humility. We confess with our hearts and our minds, we need you. We need you. We need you. And I thank you for the miracles. I thank you for the miracles that are coming.